We're continuing our series of meditations in the Epistle of James. The great central theme of this epistle is this: living faith results in faithful living. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save us, is a faith which will not, if it's genuine, remain alone. It makes a difference in the way that we live. James chapter 2 verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." He also says in verse 20, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." If you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, then your life will inevitably reveal that fact. Not perfectly, of course, but it will be seen in your life that you're a child of God. God's salvation in the heart will make a great difference in the way that we live in this world. Now, the book of James deals with a range of different issues. It deals with a number of different areas, vital areas of the Christian's behavior that are positively affected by his belief. Areas where it can be seen that good works follow on from true faith. And one area, very important area, that's dealt with extensively throughout these five chapters is that of our words and the pronouncements of true faith. A recurrent theme of James is what one preacher called a subject that is in everybody's mouth. And the subject that's in everybody's mouth is the tongue. You'll notice, for instance, if you just take a smattering of verses in the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So there you have the tongue mentioned, slow to speak. Verse 26 of chapter 1, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." Then you come to chapter 2 and verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Chapter 4, verse 11. Again, the subject is brought before us: "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." And chapter 5, verse 12. "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." But especially is this subject dealt with in chapter 3. The tongue and its use is spoken of extensively in this portion. And so I want us to examine this vital matter of our words. And we'll begin tonight by noting a couple of things regarding the tongue. In chapter 1, verse 26, a verse that I've just referred to a few minutes ago, you have there the pretended trust revealed by the tongue. Now, I call it a pretended trust because it's not a real trust. It's not real faith. Notice what he says here carefully. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Someone said that the tongue is an index of the soul. You can tell a lot about someone by their words. The Lord Jesus said it, didn't he? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's in there is going to come out. When I was a small child, when I would be taken to the doctor by my mother, quite often if I wasn't feeling so good, the doctor would say to me, "Put out your tongue." And then he would take one of those stick things, you know, like a popsicle stick, and he'd put it on the top of my tongue and he'd be looking down to see my throat, and I was gagging away there the whole time. Now, why did he have you to stick out your tongue? Because a lot of times you can tell about the health or other ways of a person by their tongue. If your tongue is heavily coated with something, it's not a good sign. Now, in the scripture, and we're talking about faith without works, something that's not a true and genuine faith, an unbridled tongue, that is a tongue that is unrestrained in the words that it utters reveals a heart that is unchanged by grace. That's simply what verse 26 of chapter 1 is saying. It doesn't matter what you profess. The problem is that you're only one who seems to be religious if your tongue is not, at least in some degree and measure, under control. Now, the unreality of a profession is evidenced by the words spoken. A pretended trust, a profession that is not real, it's revealed by the tongue. I'm thinking again of some words of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Here's what the Lord said. O generation of vipers, not very flattering, was it? Not very good, you might think. But of course, everything that Christ said was good. And the Lord was accurate when he described these people as a generation of vipers or snakes. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We live in a world where there's a constant use, it seems, and it's getting worse all the time, of bad language and blasphemous speech and filthy talk and dirty stories and gossip. All of those things are indications of a heart that has never been changed by grace. They're clear evidence of an unregenerate heart. Now, I know that when you're saved, you don't all of a sudden become perfect. But I know this, that if you are one who before conversion is given to the copious use of bad language, that will change when you become a Christian. If I might use a personal illustration, I have never heard my father in my entire life use profanity. I've not heard him use those common words that are used in the world that I'm not going to repeat tonight. But yet my father himself has often told us when giving his testimony that one of the things that was a vice of his before he was converted was a bad tongue. He used bad language constantly. And I just can't imagine it. I just can't imagine it because I've never heard that from him. I would not associate that with him. But that's the way it was before he was saved. And that was an indicator of his spiritual condition. And when he was converted, the Lord cleaned up his mouth. That's not to say that he could never slip out a bad word or an angry word or something of that kind. But the reality is that when you're truly saved, there is a change brought about in your life, and it will include your speech. It will include your tongue. If it is your regular habit to use foul and unsavory language, it is an evidence of a spiritual need and probably a need of salvation. We recall what was said of one in the scripture, thy speech betrayeth thee. And there's no doubt that our speech betrays us. There are some words in Ephesians chapter 4 that are very relevant here. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Someone who's a compulsive liar is not a Christian. It's clear. The believer is to put off lying. He's to speak the truth. Again, Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building other people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a challenge there is in that. The things that I say, do those things edify other people? And do they minister grace to those that hear those words? Or is it the opposite? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. So says the hymn. A tongue uncontrolled by the speaker is a sign of a heart uncontrolled by the Savior. And one of the marks of a false religious profession is a tongue lacking in restraint. The Proverbs of Solomon are so good in many areas. They cover different facets of life, including this one. In Proverbs chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, it says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." It's very clear, very straightforward. Our words are important. And our words are important in the context of the Day of Judgment. You know, people think that the things that they say will all be forgotten about and never will be remembered again. How wrong can you be? For example, in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible tells us from verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." And then you have the verse that I quoted a few minutes ago, "Ye being evil, how can you speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And then it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," these are the words of Jesus now, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Those things that people say in blasphemy against the Lord, those words that they use against God will be brought back to them at the day of judgment. They'll give an account for those things. Every idle word. In James, the chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Oh, the tongue reveals what you are. But not only in this matter, this vital matter of our words, may we note the pretended trust revealed by the tongue, but in chapter 3 there's the practical truth recorded of the tongue. Chapter 3 from verse 2. "For in many things we offend all." That's just simply saying that all of us offend the Lord in many ways and in many areas. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So in other words, if the tongue is under control, the whole body is under control. And then he uses the illustration, verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I don't know if you know much about horse riding, but a bit and a bridle is that which controls the horse. A bit is a piece of metal that goes inside its mouth. And you can bring the horse pretty much under control by the use of that. And so it's telling us that here, that something as small as that can bring a big horse under control. Then he uses the illustration, verse 4 of chapter 3. "Behold also the ships." So now we're from the horses to the ships. "Which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." A really small wheel that is used by the captain to guide the ship. A relatively short thing, a relatively small thing, that controls such a big vessel. Verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member." It's very small, but it boasteth great things. "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." There's practical truth recorded about the tongue here. There are no sins, you see, that are more prone to be committed by mankind than sins of the tongue. I know I've used this before, and it's not original, it's not mine. Someone said, "The tongue is in a wet place in your body, and so it slips very easily." That's good, isn't it? And it's true. It's so true. we're so quick to say the wrong thing at times. I quoted earlier chapter 1 verse 19 where it says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Among the rabbins, among the Jews, they had a saying which was, "God has created us with two ears and only one mouth, so that we will be twice as ready to listen as to speak." And again, the Proverbs refer to this. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, verse 19. "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." There's a brother who I know very well back in my home country, and he's often referred to as a man of few words. And that's a great thing. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You're more likely to sin with your tongue when you talk a lot as when you don't talk much. That's really what it's saying. "He that refraineth his lips is wise." There are times when I wish I could just take my big hand and just put it right over my mouth and stop the words from coming out. But it's usually too late by then. Always should be twice as ready to listen as to speak. Some people say, well, if you're feeling like saying the wrong thing, just count to 10. The problem with me is I could count to 10 and still say the wrong thing. But the believer has a duty to continue, by God's grace, restraining and bridling his tongue. And let me tell you, it's going to be and will be a lifetime battle. Now, control of words from the tongue means control of the whole man. That's what chapter 3, verse 2 is saying. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man," and it means mature or well-rounded, "and able also to bridle the whole body." Now James refers to this control in two ways. He mentions maturity and he mentions mastery. Let's think of those. Maturity, a perfect man. Now we know that there is no such man but Christ, and those who are in Christ who are now in glory, because they are the spirits of just men made perfect. A perfect man here, however, means, as I've indicated, complete or well-rounded or mature. It does not mean sinlessly perfect. You know, people sometimes build doctrines, and they're so foolish, those who teach those things, because if they just looked at the context of the verse that they used to teach that false doctrine, they would realize that that's not what the verse is saying at all. Let me give you an illustration. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, and I'm quoting here from verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." But look at the context. Verse 13. Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived yet, and I'm not perfect yet. Because he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." But preacher, it says in verse 15, "Let us as many as be perfect." But look at verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So Paul is clearly saying, I'm not perfect yet. And when he says, I'm not yet perfect, he means he's not yet there. But of course, there is a sense in which the word perfect can be used of mature or well-rounded. And verse 15 is a case in point. Now, why did I use that? Because in James chapter 3, it says there in verse 2, if you control your words, basically, you're a perfect man. But yet, it can't mean that you're sinlessly perfect, because in verse 2, the first part of the verse, it says, "For in many things we offend all." You see that? We do sin. And we sin in many areas, and we're not perfect. So obviously, when it says, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, it doesn't mean that he's sinlessly perfect. It means that he's well-rounded, or he is mature, or he is complete. The believer can sin in word as well as deed. And you know that as well as I do. Because we have to repent of sin all the time. Look at 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're liars. If we say that we have no sin, well, immediately we have sinned because we've just sinned. We've just sinned by saying we have no sin. That's a lie. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So it's clear, the believer can sin in word and in deed. But a true Christian will, by the grace of God, be maturing in the use of the tongue. It will not be his continual habit to show no restraint in his speech. He's not going to say, well, I don't care what I say, I'm going to say it anyway. The true Christian is going to feel bad about an uncontrolled tongue. The true Christian is going to repent of an uncontrolled tongue. A true Christian is going to ask the Lord to help him with his uncontrolled tongue, or his tongue that has a tendency to be out of control. See, true Christians have a desire for holiness. And it also includes holiness of speech. And I pray the Lord would give us all tongues that are controlled and kept in check. They are in a wet place, and it is easy for them to slip. Now, obviously, the hardest part of the body to control is the tongue. We know this by bitter experience, don't we? Our words are so easily blurted out, and they're difficult to hold back. And yet the effort must be made, and furthermore, it will be made by a true child of God. The tongue, I say, reveals what we are. The great Puritan writer and preacher Thomas Brooks said, "We know metals by their tinkling, and we know men by their talking." Are we truly maturing as Christians? Because if we are, it's going to be manifested in the control that we exercise over our tongues. I think a tongue out of control is evidence of a life out of control. And that really is implicit in what the apostle is saying here. But not only does it mention here maturity, and we pray the Lord would give us that, maturity in our speech, but mastery. Again, we have these illustrations of the horse and the bit in its mouth, and we have the ship and its rudder. They're small things which exercise a great influence. In the case of the bit and bridle over the horse, in the case of the rudder over the entire direction that the ship goes. The whole body of a horse and the direction that that horse takes can be controlled by a small piece of metal in his mouth. And if the tongue is controlled, the whole being will be mastered. A large ship can have its whole direction dictated by a comparatively tiny thing called a rudder. That's what it says here in verse 4. They're turned about with a very small helm. It's referring to the rudder. So it is with the human tongue. How important it is to guard our tongue and to take a lot of care about our words. Do we think about the things that we say? Do we think beforehand of the consequences of the things that we're about to say? You know, if we could understand, or if we could realize the potential damage of the things that we're about to say, then we would not say them. We would hold back. And we must pray that the Lord would help us to be restrained in our speech. There was a man called Moses in the Old Testament, and the Bible says of him on one occasion, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. He said the wrong thing. And there are times in Scripture, and we can pull out these examples one after another, when people said the wrong things. Think of Peter. There he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer for the sins of his people. And what does Peter say? That be far from thee, Lord. And the Lord Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And Peter was one who was given to saying the wrong things. We recall certain instances of that, where he was caught out saying the wrong thing. Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. There he is, boasting about the fact that even if everybody else was to forsake the Lord, he wouldn't. Well, what happened? He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And before the cock crew, he had already denied the Lord three times. And there are many other instances in Scripture of people who said the wrong thing. And we can put ourselves into the picture and realize that it's just like that with us. How important it is to guard our tongue and to take care about our words. This is a practical truth. Someone said in writing about the book of James, when you read James, you're reading about matter that is where the rubber meets the road. It hits home to us, doesn't it? Because we know that these things are true. These are practical truths, but they are truths. Let me return to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. There's something there very important that is said. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know that's true of preachers. A faithful witness delivereth souls, but someone who is an unfaithful witness will damn souls. Preachers need to take account of the things that they say. We need to be very careful about our words. A false witness, the Bible says, shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And that includes those who call themselves ministers. Those who tell lies to their people about the way of salvation, who tell lies in terms of telling them, as long as you do your best, you'll get to heaven. Those are wicked, wicked things. In Proverbs 21, verse 23, the Bible says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You think about that. How often our words get us into trouble. We say the wrong thing. And if we hadn't have said what we said, we would have kept ourselves clear of trouble. How many times in a church has a great amount of trouble erupted because somebody said the wrong thing? Or a whole series of somebody's said the wrong thing. And we could spend an awful lot of time on that subject. A bit and bridle brings the horse under control. It's a power for good. A rudder can guide the ship away from a dangerous situation, away from the rocks where it could be destroyed. So a tongue that is controlled will make for the well-being of the whole person. Lord, give me a tongue that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. This should be our prayer. But there's one other thing I want to mention here, and it is the potential tragedy resident in the tongue. The human tongue has been compared to a bread knife. You know, you can use a bread knife to cut bread, as you're supposed to, or to cut somebody's throat. You could use a bread knife for a good purpose or a bad purpose. James chapter 3 talks about using the tongue to bless or to curse. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. You've heard of the term a forked tongue, haven't you? Someone speaks with a forked tongue. Really, you're saying that that person is a bit of a liar. You can't trust their words because one time they'll say one thing, another time they'll say something else. They have a forked tongue. But here's a real forked tongue. out of the same mouth there's blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The gospel can be preached by men's tongues, or doctrines of devils. Wholesome words can be uttered by the tongue, or undesirable, unclean, or untrue words. But there's no question of the potential for evil that resides in the tongue. And that's what James dwells upon here. Look at chapter 3 from verse 5. Great tragedy can result from uncontrolled words. There's the damage that a spreading blaze can cause. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. When it says a matter, it really is referring to the amount of wood. For example, a forest fire. You'll go to some parts of this country and you'll see notices by the side of the road that you're not allowed to have any naked flames. You can't have a lighter or have cigarettes and that sort of thing. Not that anybody here would have those. Just a spark or one single matchstick that's lit could ignite a fire that will destroy thousands and thousands of acres. That's what this verse is saying. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. There have been some great fires in history. We've read of the great fire of London. London was burned down pretty much by a fire. And most big cities that has happened to, because in those ancient days a lot of the buildings were built of wood and they were built very close together. So if you had a fire in one building, it very easily went to another and another and another. Of course, in those days they didn't have the sophisticated firefighting equipment that they have now. So once you had a big fire getting started and getting going good, it would cause tremendous damage. The great Chicago fire of 1871, we're told, destroyed 17,500 buildings. Think of that. You know how it got started? Somebody knocked over a lantern in a barn. It set the straw on fire, and then the whole city pretty much was destroyed. Or what are we saying? Well, evil and malicious stories can spread like wildfire, and great damage can be done in lives and homes and families and churches caused by tongues that are set on fire of hell. You see, verse 5 is followed by verse 6. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, how great amount of wood can be burned up. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Those are strong words, aren't they? How great potential for tragedy is in the power of our tongues. An uncontrolled tongue can cause unbelievable damage. Words can be very, very destructive. And we need to be careful about that. Proverbs 26 says in verses 21 and 22, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know how a fire spreads from one place to another to another? Well, we can be setting fires with our tongues. That's why we should be slow to speak. Because there are times when we're using our tongues and all we're doing is spreading the fire or throwing gasoline on the fire, on the flames. James 3 verse 6 points out that every evil in the world is found in the tongue, in microcosm. Its misuse will blot and stain the whole of our lives. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 26:20. We need to be very careful about our tongues. That's what James is saying. Turning again to the book of Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 11. The Lord said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. What comes out of the mouth? The things that we say. The same chapter, in verse 18, the Lord says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. A tongue that's on fire spreads the fire to others, and the wheel of nature rolls that great fire in all directions, leaving a trail of destruction. There's the damage that a spreading blaze can cause. And the other thing I want to mention here is the danger a savage beast can create. It's interesting just to see the analogies that James uses here by inspiration. He turns from talking about the tongue being like a flame or a fire that kindles a greater fire. He goes on in verse 7 of this chapter 3 to say this: "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." There used to be an individual in my home city who was known as Buck Alec. That was his nickname. And Buck Alec was known to be a fighting man. And one of the things that made him so fearsome was the fact that he used to walk around the city with a lion on a chain. Now, I couldn't do that today because you're not allowed to do that sort of thing with exotic animals. But he had an actual lion that he would take for a walk the way you would take a dog for a walk. No wonder nobody came near him. I mean, it's no wonder he didn't have to worry about fighting with anybody, because he had this beast with him. Can you imagine? A wild beast. But of course it was pretty tame, at least so I'm told. He must have thought it was tame, otherwise he would have never drug it about the streets. And this really confirms what the Bible says here. Every kind of beast and birds and so on is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. You know of all kinds of creatures that are used in movies and so forth, and have been tamed. Some of the most wild animals imaginable have been tamed. But you know the Bible says that the tongue is more dangerous than any wild animal. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So here you have a situation where there's all kinds of animals in the world, exotic pets, animals that are fearsome, that in their own environment, in their own habitat, are extremely dangerous. But they've been tamed by men. They've been brought under control. But here's something that can't be brought under control by man. So that means that there's a danger here that this savage beast can create, this tongue. It's more dangerous than a wild animal. Someone wrote, "Man has been able to tame the tiger, but not the tongue. It's an unruly evil. Like a viper spewing out venom and poison." Now, these are all very graphic images that God uses. And by the way, in Romans chapter 3, it speaks of unregenerate men in that way. In verse 13, it records, "Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." So here you have a tongue that's like a viper spewing out venom and poison. And you know when the tongue goes on the attack, it acts like a savage wild beast. How the tongue can, in a very short space of time, tear someone's character to pieces. It happens. And by evil gossip and by slander, poison can be injected just like it comes from a viper. Poison that's injected into the minds and hearts of other people. You know, that's a very evil thing, to poison others against someone. And the Bible says that the person who's going to know the blessing of the Lord, back there in Psalm 15, is he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In other words, not only will he not say something himself to tear someone else down, but he won't listen to it from anybody else either. He won't receive this reproach against his neighbor. How that convicts our hearts. The tongue, you see, according to James, is full of deadly poison. There are some who can go on attack with their tongue like a wild beast, but attack its prey. If ye bite and devour one another, says Galatians 5, verse 15, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If ye bite and devour one another. You know, there's great danger in the tongue. There's a danger of dreadful havoc being perpetrated and furthered by the tongue. This potential for tragedy needs to be recognized by us all. We need to pray that the Lord would bring our tongues under control. Lord, help me to say the things that I should say. Lord, help me not to say the things that I ought not to say. It's a wise man indeed who can refrain from saying what he might naturally say, because his tongue has been brought under control by the grace of God and by the Spirit of the Lord. May the Lord sanctify our tongues. May the Lord bring our tongues under control, that we might speak and that we might do as those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. May God bless his word to our hearts.